I want to begin talking about this is the theory of evolution doesn't work, part two. And I wanted to kind of continue in this vein that we've been looking at over the last few weeks about does God exist? We looked several weeks ago, is Jesus the Son of God? And so last week we looked at some things with regarding the evolution and why it doesn't work. Last time I started with a diagram of the eye. I want to start with this diagram right here, and I want to talk to you about that. The heart has two sides. Over here is a baby in the womb, and here's a newborn. The side, right side contains impure blood. The left side carries the pure. And prior to birth, the baby has no need of a complete system. And so there is a short circuit, which is the foramen ovale opening, which allows blood to pass freely between the two passages. It's actually located right here. And so the blood is able to go between the two. And then at that particular time, the mother does the breathing, provides the needed oxygen to the baby's blood. So the blood is flowing between the two chambers. But at birth, the sequence of precision of birth and all of its wonders, the lungs are filled with air. The baby takes its first breath, and so the lungs are filled with oxygen. And because of that, pressures change. And so instantaneously, the flaps close. And so what you see here is this flap closes, and it's not just this flap, but if you look, there's also one right here that is open, but it will close at that particular moment. And so we see that the baby now has the impure blood on the right side and the pure blood on the left side. The second short circuit that takes place and doesn't happen till birth is a small muscle that connects the pulmonary artery with the great, and that's this one right here, pulmonary artery with the great aortic arch, which carries oxygenated blood to all parts of the body. And so at birth, this muscle contracts one time, and it closes this short circuit, allowing blood to flow into the lungs to receive the oxygen. And so what causes the muscle to contract one time? And that's the only time it contracts. And so that's amazing. And over time, that muscle disappears. Now, I forgot to ask Lisa, but Emma had, was it this one? This one right here that's supposed to close at birth did not close at birth. And so when she was four or five, they went and placed a plug there to block that off. And that's something that often shows up later in life when they're tired easily. They notice when some kid's playing in soccer or something like that, that all of a sudden they have no energy. And it's because that chamber did not. You've got spillback of the blood. So that used to be an open heart surgery, but now they go up and they deployed a titanium plug with mesh, and it all just kind of blended together over time. So isn't that incredible, though, that what's supposed to happen here at birth is that that all happens? Is that by chance or is that by design? You see, and so there's so many complicated things around us that just scream the fact that there is a God and that there is a designer of these things. Well, we were looking last week about where did the universe come from? Well, is it eternal? Is there a spontaneous creation of it from itself? Did somehow it spontaneously create itself, the universe, or did God create the universe? And so we looked at several things. I want to throw up some quotes to begin. This is Stephen Hawking, and you may recognize him. He died not long ago. He says, "I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. This is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark." Do you realize that if evolution is true, then you really have no free will? You have no free will. You're just, you really don't have a choice because you're just a product of evolution. Look at these two quotes from Richard Dawkins. He says, if we are an accident, then free will doesn't exist. You really do not have a choice. Humans are survival machines, robot vehicles, blindly programmed to preserve selfish molecules known as genes. He also says, DNA neither cares nor knows. DNA just is, and we dance to its music. Well, isn't that kind of interesting? Buddy Payne has a great series just on talking about DNA and its complexity as somehow it's just a random spontaneous chance. And here he just makes a snide remark, a blasphemous remark really about DNA doesn't care. It it just is. You just act because of your DNA. Well, how about this one? We have no more free will than a bowl of sugar. biology professor at University of Pennsylvania. How'd you like to have to sit through a class like that? You know, if it's true, just think about this logically. If that's true, if in fact that we have no free will, why do these men attempt to persuade anyone to believe there's no free will? And why would they try to get you to believe their position? Why would they write books about those things? And why would they want you to read the book when choice doesn't even matter? If there really isn't any difference between us and a bowl of sugar, you see? And so it's ridiculous to think that, and yet these men are well-known atheists that have had this type of reasoning. Well, I want to talk some more about this question of the theory of evolution and why it doesn't work. Let's talk for a few minutes about the fossil record. What you have over here is called the geological column. And according to the study, study.com, a geological column is a series of layers of different types of rocks that have been placed by the settling of settlement over millions of years when the rock was a seabed. If that rock is now on dry land, it can be seen and studied by humans. These layers are often colorful, dramatically different to each other, and each of the layers represents the kind of settlement that were most common in that era. Rocks take millions of years to form, and so by looking at the layers of rock and measuring their age, we can figure out what was happening in the area of the earth all those years ago. These layers can go back as far as billions of years in some cases and provide valuable information about the earth's history. Again, from study.com. So how many of you have seen this geological column? Show of hands, the kids, surely you have. You've seen these types of things. Well, here's what we're talking about. If we were to go out, we'd see the various layers of rock. And so geologists and paleontologists come and they look at the various layers and they have decided that the further you get down, the more millions of years it was that this settlement took place. So basically what it's saying is things have settled and something settled on top of it and something settled on top of it. And so we can go back and look at history by dating these rocks, and we can determine what was taking place at that particular time. Well, here's another one over here, and this is the one. Again, show of hands, the kids, this is probably stuff that you've had to, oh, come on, you're falling asleep in class then, because this is the kind of stuff that they put up to talk about the earth's crust and what happened in the various ages. And so this is going back to 2.5 billion years ago, and you have all these different, they've all been categorized, they've all been labeled. Here's your Jurassic, over here you'd find your dinosaurs, and so right here we have some of the very earliest all the way up on this side, right up to here we are today with our trucks and our vehicles and our animals and so forth, that this is what you would find in this geological column. Well, these layers of sediment, again, are supposed to have taken place over millions of years. Let's just say 5 million, all right? Let's just take 5 million. Well, what we're looking at is this idea of, and I want to throw up a term, it's called uniformitarianism, and basically what that is it's gradualism. It's, so it's like, okay, this layer was laid, and over time another gradual layer was laid, and so forth. And it's the secular belief that rock layers were laid down slowly over millions of years. Slowly over millions of years. So, you know, again, over here we have a table that they show when all this happened. 199.6 million years ago was the Jurassic Age, all right? So just keep that in mind. Well, another theory is catastrophism, which is the changes in the Earth's crust during geological history have resulted chiefly from sudden, violent, unusual events. So there's another theory, if you would. Just take them for theories, ideas, where it was either done gradually or that there was things that formed through some type of catastrophic event is basically the two. So here you have two ideas about this geological column on my right and the Earth's crust. Well, how do you explain a polystrate fossil? Poly meaning many and strate meaning layers. So here's actually a fossilized tree, and what's it doing? It's running through various layers of rock. Okay? So we would say, well, here's the oldest down here, And so we found these polystrates. They've been found all over, where what it's doing is it's going through various layers of what's supposed to have been millions of years. Well, how do you explain a tree that's running through all these various layers? It's like it started, let's say it started here and the tree's running up like this. How do you explain that? If this is a sediment that's taken place over millions of years, you wouldn't have that. You wouldn't have a tree that has been fossilized in this particular instance. Here's another one. That one's really pretty cool, you know. And it's running through the very, and that actually shows a lot more of what we're talking about right here. This one, I understand, is a replica of what we're talking about at the Creation Museum, if I'm not mistaken. And so this is something that had been found, and this they've made a replica, and it just shows the different strata, the different sediments of the rock, and somehow we have something that's going through it. Now, does uniformitarianism explain something like that, where you've got this going through various layers of sediment? And the answer to that would be no. So how do you account for something like this? What would explain a tree laying through various layers of sediment? Anybody have an idea? I don't want you to shout it out, but what if I said, could it be the flood? Would a catastrophic event like the flood have caused something like that? What we're basically looking at is this idea of the flood would explain something like this. The Great Flood, something very catastrophic must have happened. And the flood would account for erosion of rock and soil. In fact, when I was up in Indiana, Craig Thomas was talking to me a lot. They went out west and looked at the Grand Canyon. And prior to that trip, he was telling me about how they did a lot of research, he and his son. And there's a man that has a whole different perspective. If you go to the canyon, you're going to read millions of years and the Colorado River cut the canyon and all these things. And yet, there's a whole different explanation about this when you consider a worldwide flood and what would have happened when the whole earth was full of water, how as that water began to decrease, as it began to subside, as the Bible talks about, things would have changed. Things would have changed very rapidly. And I'll have more to say about that in a minute. And he said, when you go out to the canyon, if you've actually considered some of these things, you will see exactly what he's talking about. And one of the things that he said you see in the canyon as far as fossils and what we're talking about is there's a layer in the canyon that they have found just, I mean, it's in the whole canyon that has, and I forgive me for not remembering what creature he said that's in it, but it's not in the right sediment at all. And yet it's in the canyon. And so basically, as Brother Thomas was explaining it, well, if you had a flood and things begin to settle, it would settle by weight. Things would fall further, you know. And so they all settled in this place because of the fact of their weight and so forth. And they're not in the same strata that the geologists who believe in evolution would have us to believe. So again, the flood explains a lot of things. And yet the evolutionists insist that the fossil record takes millions of years, but yet they can't explain something like that. But the flood does. And so how do you explain this? And I threw that up a minute ago. That's a fish eating a fish that's been fossilized. Now, how do you explain that? Evolution? Or did something catastrophic have to happen for that fish to be caught that way eating another fish? All right? So there's tons of this stuff that we could look at. Well, look at what's been found all over the world in this chart over here. So basically, I want to look at something that said right here, which corresponds right here. 542 million years ago is what they want us to believe in this Cambrian period. Guess what they found? They found a sandal footprint in Utah, and it was inside of, and let me get back to my notes here. It's touted as being 542 million years ago, a fossilized human footprint was found stepping on a trilobite in Utah. And this trilobite is from the Cambrian period. A human footprint and a trilobite must not be found in the same layer. If it is, what's it going to do? Well, it's going to destroy evolution because the two don't correspond at all. I mean, you don't have humans until you see. And here we have a human footprint in one of these things down here in this strata. And yet, again, these are the types of things that we see. And what would explain that? Well, a flood and a great stirring and sediment of things, a worldwide catastrophe would explain many, many of these things. How about this idea when we look at the fossil record? Now, I'm going to ask the kids again, show me your hands, because I know my girls, you've had to label a single cell, right? Okay, thank you. You had to know all the parts of a single cell. One single cell and the complexity that's found, let me show you that version of how complex a single cell is. And an elephant is 1,000 trillion, which I believe is a quadrillion, cells in an elephant to make an elephant. Now again, what are you looking for to get from this to this? What would you expect to find in the fossil record to get from a single cell to that, to this? Is everybody with me? You would have to see a progression in the fossil record. We call that what? The missing link. And they can't find a single missing link. You should find all kinds of things that are making its way to an elephant. And yet you can't find any of this. All right? So you're familiar with some of the things that have come up. And I think I've got this out of order, so I'm going to jump ahead to here. Java Man, 1891. There was a skull cap and this femur bone and a tooth found. And from that, it was scattered over a 50-foot area in a riverbed. And with numerous extinct animals. And what you're looking for, again, in a situation like this is the missing link. Well, this was touted as the missing link. And yet, it was shown to not be this at all. Piltdown Man. In fact, 1911 to 1915 at Piltdown, Sussex, England, where they thought, this is where they thought this would be the key to our evolutionary past. This jawbone was found there. And in the 50s, it was exposed as a fraud. Now, again, you go online, you're going to see how, well, you know, people believe in creation tout this thing. But this was the kind of thing that was affecting the world at that time, as this was held up as, this is Piltdown Man, this is the missing link. And they found a jawbone. But what they do is they say, well, here's what he looked like from a jawbone. You see the thing? This was done. What they found is the teeth had been filed down, and it was an ape jawbone, and it was exposed as a fraud. Let me come back to Nebraska Man right here. This, one tooth was found, and it was believed to be 1 million years old. And from that tooth, an artist drew for the London News, and that was published as the Nebraska Man, as our missing link. Well, again, this is what we're looking for. See, who hasn't seen this, you know, from an ape to a man. And as the evolution, well, we should be able to find something, right? And yet we don't find this in the fossil record. There's this missing link is missing. And so you can understand why it is so important to find something that is a transition from one thing to another. And it just has not been found. Let me talk to you about the flood. Go to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, we stopped at 16 in the account of the flood. I want to look at verse 17. Now the flood came, was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upwards, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, and in whose nostril was the breath of spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So, Chad, would you say that the landscape over there at Nathan's estate has kind of changed with some of the flooding that's taken place? Some erosion? Some, you know, things have probably moved and changed a little bit just from a local type flood. We obviously had something that happened out here on Frankford Road because the road got washed away. It shut things down. Can you imagine the devastation of a global flood upon the earth? A flood that would erode and dissolve soil, rock, while on earth as the waters. Can you imagine the whole earth and what we understand local flooding does and the damage that it does? When dams break, when, you know, those types of things and the devastation that it causes, can you imagine what a worldwide flood would have done? The waters would have transported and redeposited humans, animals, plants everywhere. They would have gone everywhere. A tree could have been turned through layers of sediment, right? We certainly see, if you go over to, I drove over Wilson Dam a week and a half ago, I think it was. Have you noticed all the trash that's washed up? I'm assuming from the flooding, they have to come along, I suspect, and clean that up at some point in time. But it washes up to the dam as the water's been coming from it every which direction. Trees, I suspect, they have to deal with that have floated down the river as well. And so, now again, you find remains of things planted all over the world. This is actually a picture that I wanted to show you. 40 whales, and then there was dolphins, seals, aquatic sloths were found in 2010 by a road crew in Chile. And evolutionists claim that they rose to this more than 5,000 feet above sea level as this idea of this is when the platelets came together and it shoved the mountains upward. And so they claim that over time, overlapping tectonic plates pushed the former shoreline high up above sea level, where it now is now a desert less than a kilometer from the modern-day coastline. That's a paleontologist. Now, what else would explain something like that? A flood as to how animals would get 5,000 feet above sea level. And this type of thing is found where you got fish in the wrong place, way up at high altitudes, and what explains that is a flood. Now let me come back to what I wanted to talk to you about Mount St. Helens. Does anybody remember in 1980 when Mount St. Helens blew? I've got a cousin that sent us some ash at that time. That happened in May the 18th in 1980, and there's a picture of when it blew. Now look at this picture after the eruption. Let me put this one back up. Now look at it afterwards. All right, now I bring this up because what has been discovered after this event is canyons. This is called Little Grand Canyon that took place and was formed in a very short period of time. And it, what it does is it shows different sediments. It actually has a little stream that's running through it, just like you'd see at the Grand Canyon. And the point of this is from Mount St. Helens, we have found, again, that catastrophic events can change the landscape, and it doesn't take millions of years. This only took a few years. And if you looked at, and I didn't put any up here, but you can, if you looked at the changing of the landscape, which they have done in the Forestry Service, you know, they've showed where the lakes were and different things, there was massive change that took place in that area from one active volcano that erupted. So this idea that things can't happen and don't happen and they take millions of years just simply is not true. Those walls, by the way, are 140 feet tall and about 40 feet wide, and that small stream runs through it. Let me quote for you. The formation of the canyon was documented. It was carved by a mud flow caused by a small eruption of Mount St. Helens. It melted snow within the crater on the 19th March, 1982. So 2 years later, they had some more, and the mud built up behind the debris, burst it through, cut the canyon in a single day so that the creek did not cause the canyon. The canyon caused the creek. All right, so now picture that on a grand scale and think of God forming things. Even if God said, let there be the Grand Canyon, when he created the earth. I'm okay with that too, because we all understand his power. Let's look at just a few passages as we close. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. I will lift my eyes to the hills. Nope. Let me get over to Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Well, obviously, I got to go rework my PowerPoint, because obviously I copied that one. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Jeremiah 32, 17. All, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And that is certainly true of our God. Well, thank you for your attention, and sorry for the distractions. One thing I did not do this morning was actually look through my PowerPoint as I was going through the lesson. I would have caught some of that. Well, I hope, again, that helps with this idea of destroying this idea of evolution. There's just so many, many examples of these types of things that if we just use, as I've said often during this particular study, use what God has given us, our ability to think and reason, we can see that things are just foolish to believe, like we don't have free will, and that the evolutionist has more explaining than we do. And I say we as in those who believe in God, and that God created the heavens and the earth, as Genesis 1:1 tells us, that there are just a lot of things that there is an alternative explanation to these types of things than what is touted in the schools, in the universities, at our state parks. I mean, you can't go anywhere without it being millions and billions of years in the explanation. But there is, of course, an understanding that if we understand that God created, then we can understand that there are a lot of things that God in his power can do and has done, and the flood explains a lot as to why things are kind of backwards in some of these things that are supposed to be known facts by the scientist. Well, if you're here this morning, we haven't talked about what you need to do to become a child of God, but we want to extend an invitation. There's someone here, as was even mentioned in the prayer, and I thought that was very well. You mentioned that a person being lost is in jeopardy of having condemnation into a Gehenna hell. And that's exactly right. And that ought to motivate us to not want to spend eternity in a place that the worm never dies and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in a place where it is described as a lake of fire. But the only way that we don't go to a place like that is we render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ and we live our life faithfully unto our death, meaning we do the commandments, we do the things that God would have us to do. Well, maybe you're here this morning, and you want to come forward, you want to confess your belief in Christ, having turned from your sins, and be baptized to wash your sins away. We stand ready to help you. If you're a child of God, things are amiss, can we pray with you and for you? As together, Tommy, we stand and sing.